Genesis chapter 8, we are in the book of Genesis, working verse by verse as we go through, and as we come into Genesis chapter 8, Noah's flood has ended, and for a lot of people, Genesis is a storybook. It is stories that children learn about, but no reasonable adult believes it. Well, Jesus did. God and Ezekiel, so did a dozen other places where, as a matter of fact, let me be real plain, if you remove the book of Genesis, nothing else makes sense, because everything that's in the New Testament, everything we hold dear, started first in Genesis, right? The rapture, Genesis chapter 5, if you don't have a creator, I mean, what have you got? You got a holy apostolic accident. That's all you've got. And I tell you what, you are fearfully and wonderfully created, folks. You're not an accident. Your parents may have thought you're an accident, but you're not an accident. This is no children's story. It is history. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 8. I'm just going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to pray, and we'll start. God, and I love these words. You ought to circle this word, remembered. You ought to circle that word. And God remembered Noah and every living thing that and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and of the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, these are things we take, obviously, Lord, is your word, but we take them knowing that there is important stuff for us today. They're not just history. They're a warning, and they're also full of promises. I pray that we would take your book and hold it dear to our heart and start to believe it once again. It's really wonderful because you only ask us to believe it like a little child. You never ask us to fully understand it, even though it's meant for the mind to be grappled with and struggled with, but it is designed for the heart to just believe, because that changes a life. So Lord, would you help somebody to believe that you love them, you gave yourself for them, to save them from the wrath to come. And Lord, thank you for this Bible. Thank you that it stands. I put it to the test. I mocked it, but it sure came true for me, and it still is true to this day. And I pray to be absolutely overwhelming to every person in this room, just how good you are, how great your promises are, and how powerful you are, and how much we need to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want to start about God's memory first. If you notice there, it says, and God remembered. Now, God didn't forget and then go, oops, I forgot about Noah. It doesn't say that God forgot him and then remembered. No, God has a perfect memory. He remembered that they were there. It's just, in the midst of all that water, he remembered, and he kept in memory is the idea there, that there was one little speck on the surface of the water that covered the earth. Everything else is covered and gone, and God's got his eye on that little bark, on that little piece of wood called the ark with Noah and his family. Can I tell you, God cannot forget like we can. He has no dementia. He doesn't grow old. He's not the old man upstairs in a rocking chair. He has perfect memory, okay? Now, I know you ladies think you do, but only God has a perfect memory. He knows and remembers everything. He keeps perfect records. Let me read for you. We won't go there, but in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said this in verse 36. He says, I say unto you that every idle word, every flippant word out of your mouth, that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Wait a minute. The things that I say without thinking, God says, I noticed, and I'll remember it. And that ought to terrify us. So God doesn't forget stuff, all right? Not like we think, all right? He can't forget some things. Go to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah. You go to the middle of the Bible and then go right. After you find Psalms, go right until you get to the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. There's some things that God can't forget. Isaiah chapter 49 in verse 14. Isaiah 49, 14. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath, what does he feel like? Now, David felt like it too. My Lord hath forgotten me. God then responds and says, can a woman forget her sucking child? Now, maybe they can, all right? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Yea, they, a mother, may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Verse 18, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Who's he talking to? Israel. He says, I cannot forget Israel. Go to Jeremiah to the right. Next book, Jeremiah chapter 51. Isaiah followed by Jeremiah chapter 51. Out of two dozen scriptures, I'm only going to show you two here. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 5. Jeremiah, the next book after Isaiah, Jeremiah 51 in verse 5. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. God cannot turn away, forsake, and abandon and forget his people, even though they are wicked, even though they don't believe in God, even though God says, I made a commitment, I'm not going to break it. God cannot forget his people. And you know what that means? You're secure too, because you're not perfect. And you and I, we backslide, we go away, we come back, and God cannot forget his own. Let's go to now, so he cannot forget Israel, and he cannot forget those who are trusting the same God as Noah did, believers. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Like I said, Genesis is the beginning of all the promises of God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't be always talking about the things that you need, and don't make your life wrapped up in the things that you have to have. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Why? Why should I be content with such things as I have? Why? For he, Jesus, has said, I will never leave thee. Talking to the Christian, nor forsake you. I cannot walk away from you. And that's a good thing. God has a memory he keeps. And that's brilliant, all right? Jesus promises never to forget us. Never to abandon us. And yet, I want to say something striking. There are some things that God can forget. And he forgets it by choice. Let's go back to Isaiah. Well, I'll take you to Hebrews. You're in Hebrews first. Go to Hebrews 10, 16. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. Now, you got to understand this. God can decide to forget. God doesn't have a brain that grows old and he says, I can't remember that better. Doesn't do that. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts. Some of you are still trying to get them into your head. You better let it sink down to your hearts. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So God has the ability to choose to forget some things. Isaiah 38, I'll read this. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou, God, hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. The idea is every time the devil brings up my sin, the Lord picks it up and throws it back as far as the east is from the west. He says, I don't remember that. I don't remember that. I don't remember that. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord looks at the devil, and the devil brings up every one of your sins. And the Lord says, I distinctly remember forgetting that. So God has the ability to forget some things. We need a memory like God has. Philippians 2:5 says this. Don't go there. Just listen to these words. Let this mind be in you. which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind does Jesus have? The ability to forget. Peter denied Jesus three times. He cursed his very name. He says, I do not know that man. And then he went out after looking at Jesus, seeing how much he had let him down, and he wept bitterly. He said, I have deeply betrayed my Savior. Jesus rises 3 days later from the grave and he says, go get Peter, tell him I need him up in Galilee. He doesn't even bring it up. Jesus is able to say, I forget. You might know this story. Clara Barton was the founder of the American Red Cross, and she was known for never holding a grudge. One time, a friend of hers came up and pointed out at one of the fundraising events, says, oh, there's that man. Remember what he did to you? Do you remember what he did, said about you? Don't you remember? And Clara firmly replied, no, I distinctly remember forgetting that. You know, we need that kind of memory. That's exactly what we kind of... Psalm 32:1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Can't be brought up. It can't, you know, you go to a restaurant and somebody pays for your dinner. And you think, man, this is an expensive dinner. I got to pay. It's going to be 70 euros. And your friend goes, nope, it's covered. Remember that phrase? Somebody say that? I've paid for it. And then you go up there to the registry and say, I want to pay for my dinner. And the person behind the register says, no, it's already paid for. No, I want to pay. You can't. It's been covered. There is no record of you owing anything. Amen. So when you come before God as a wretch as we are, and you say, God, all my sins are sending me to hell. Lord says, Jesus, you got enough to cover it? Jesus says, I paid for them all. And the Lord looks at you and says, forgiven and forgotten. Isn't that breathtaking? We need a memory like that. So now we move to verse, let's keep going back to Genesis chapter 8. When God remembers, that's a good thing. And when God forgets, that's even a gooder thing. Amen. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1 goes on. And God remembered Noah and every living thing that and all the cattle that was with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. It's an old word. It means it subsided. It was going down. The fountains also of the deep, including all the volcanoes and things that were erupting at the time, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. You say, well, I thought it was only 40. Well, that was just the initial 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Now it's gone 150 more days, and the water just kept rising. Now, when you see the word assuaged, and every once in a while I'll see somebody throw that word into an article in the newspaper, and people still use that word. They put a U in there instead of a W, but assuaged is still used. It means to subside, to sink, to fall, to settle lower and lower, to become peaceful, at ease, and be quiet. Why was it assuaging? Because of a stiff, constant wind. How many of you ever put your clothes out on the line and it's freezing outside, but that wind dries those clothes normally, okay, unless it's snowing. But wind can dry a lot of things, and there's a stiff wind. God has changed the climate. It's no longer like Texas. It's getting colder, and the poles are starting to accumulate snow. And the fountains of the deep, the reservoirs of all the water that's under the earth. We talked about this over the last several weeks, how the Mid-Atlantic Rift is a rupture line. All along the Pacific, there are rupture lines where something exploded, and there was literally billions and billions and billions of tons and gallons of water that exploded in the atmosphere. It superheated and just flooded out this earth. You have to understand, when God says, get in the ark, he means it. Because when all that happened and all hell broke loose, there was no place to hide. Are you with me? Yeah. And if you don't take God seriously in Genesis, you're not going to take it seriously in Revelation, where he says there's coming another judgment. So what's happening now? So the oceans are collapsing. The water is starting to subside. And what was happening around the world? Well, if you've ever seen, and I forgot to put it up there, but if you've ever seen the Grand Canyon, and you see all these canyons everywhere, a lot of them were created in a few days because of rushing water. You don't have to have, we've been to Grand Canyon, And the park rangers there will tell you, millions and millions of years ago, the Colorado River began to trickle through here and is slowly going down. And it's a joke, because they can say all that, but there's no scientific evidence for it other than the fact that there are all these layers. And what's funny is layers are only laid down by a lot of running water, not just a little river. You have to have water covering all places all over the earth. You see, great canyons were being formed, there was a constant draining of water off the land. Somebody once wrote, billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. That's the proof of the flood. Doesn't matter where you can go here in Ireland. Now, you might see stuff like this. You know what those are? Those are rock layers laid down by water. And if you go in certain areas, stuff like that, and you can go right up there and you'll see millions of fossils all in different layers. How'd they all get there? Running water. Water rushing and laying down sedimentary layers there. This is the most beautiful place you could ever go to here in Ireland. It's called Downpatrick up in the north. It's a chunk of Ireland that slid off and is standing upright in the North Atlantic Sea. What are all of those things there? They're layers laid down by running water. Ireland is a multi-layered, sedimentary-layered continent, or an island there. As we've said, there are 250 flood legends from all over the world describing a worldwide flood. Anybody can write about the Irish weather, you know. But to record something where everybody died, American Indians write about it. South American Aztecs and Mayans, African, Australian Aborigines describe worldwide flood. So verse 4, look there in verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, if you've been in a boat for almost a year, at least half a year at this point, and all of a sudden you hear that boat, the ark, just come and just... and then settle. Now, normally, when boats run aground, it's a bad thing. You're fired, all right? You can't run a boat aground. But this was the greatest day of Noah's life. It's like, we've stopped. The water's gone down far enough for it to hit the top of a mountain. It's called the Mountains of Ararat. And by the way, if you want to know where Ararat is, it's on the very eastern side of modern Turkey. And that's where different people say that they found it. I don't know if they found it or not. I don't know. I don't have to have the ark to believe it, but it'd be really cool if they did found it. You know? It'd be pretty neat. They find all kinds of evidence. I don't know. All I know is, according to the Bible, that big boat, this humongous thing, almost 2 football fields in length, just comes to a rest on top of a mountain. And then for 40 more days, Noah cautiously sits there waiting. And he's going to look at verse 5. He opens a window. Now, he's been opening the window through there. He's been able to, as he opens a window, we put a little window over here. Hannes made a little window over there. We don't know where the window was. All I know is Noah opens the window for a special purpose. Look there in verse 5. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 more days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. And he's going to wonder, is it safe yet? I don't think Noah wants to live in the ark forever. Okay? So the ark has done its job. And he opens that window, and he, verse 7 says this, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro, until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground, but the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. So it goes out, and at the end of the day comes back, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. And then he put forth his hand, and he took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark, and he stayed yet other 7 days. It's now been 21 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. So Noah, he can see the tops of mountains off in the distance, and he's very hesitant. And you would be too, right? You just spent well over half a year on this boat hearing nothing but thunder and lightning and storm, and you've just been turned and twisted, and you're sitting there and you're going, is it over? I don't know if you've ever been on a roller coaster, but those things were invented by the devil. Because they put you in something, and then they lock you in. And then they say, have fun, and you don't remember anything for the next 4 minutes, you know. But when you come, after going loop-de-loop and around and upside down, and you come to a stop, guess what you're doing? Is it over? Well, that's how he felt. He's wondering, is it really finished? So he's hesitant. He doesn't just jump out of the ark. Noah had to check out the soil. He had to see, is the weather stable, or is it going to rain more? So he waits 40 more days, and he opens that window, and he sends out that raven. Now, this was the first drone. My son Joel has a drone, and everywhere he goes, and he's taking pictures, all that stuff. Well, Noah didn't have a drone. He had a raven. And he sent out that raven, and it never came back, all right? Couldn't return it to Amazon, but it never came back, all right? 7 days later, he sends out a dove, a little more adventurous. Now, the raven was expendable, okay? Raven's a black bird. This thing, I mean, it's a dirty bird. That's a scavenger. We'll see what happens with this bird, all right? We lost that one. Now he's a little more adventurous, right? We're going to send out a dove. And the dove comes back after a few hours, but the dove has not found any place to rest. So 7 days later, sends out the same dove again, but this time the dove finds something. What does he find? Or she? An olive branch. Grabs that branch, brings it back to Noah. And olive branches ever since then have been a sign of what? Peace. The things are okay. Isn't that funny? You know, on the United Nations flag, most people don't notice it, but those are olive branches trying to bring peace to the world. Now, they'll never do it, but that's their symbol. A lot of nations have Eritrea, and some other nations have olive branches on their flags and symbols. You know, the American Eagle has an olive branch in one talon and then arrows in the other, you know. But that those olive branches are a symbol of peace. And in the old days, if there was an army coming and your army couldn't match them, you gave an envoy an olive branch. And the envoy would come and trepidatiously would say, is there peace? Is there a way for peace? And they would exchange olive branches. That's how people would try to make peace in under attack. So that same dove, he sends that out, that same dove, one more time out, and this time it does not return. So I want you to see verse 13, something unique. Because Noah has, I mean, at this point, wouldn't you expect, all right, there's olive trees growing. There's, the land seems to be okay. Why isn't Noah jumping out of the ark? I would. Good night, I want to get out of the thing. How long can you live with elephants? And how much poo they do. Look at verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and he looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. So he actually, now we have a wooden top, but the idea is he probably had some sort of leather top, and he starts to unroll it, or starts to roll it up like a tent is being rolled up. And the entire top, now I'm going to pull this back like this, but the entire roof of that ark is now being exposed, and all the animals that are hibernating are all being woke up. So Noah removed the covering of the ark, behold, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month of the 7th and 20th day of the month was the earth dried. So he's got this sense that it's dry, it's dry, it's dry. But he didn't open the door. He goes another 40 days and he's still waiting. Why? And I want to say, he's waiting on God. You know, he wasn't busy building an ark when God met him. You know what Noah was doing? He was walking with God. And then God said, it's going to rain. And Noah, I need you to build an ark. It wasn't of his own volition. It wasn't his own desire. And he says, all right, how big and how wide and how tall? And he did what God told him to do. Later on, he says, now get in the ark. You know what Noah did? He got in the ark. Then when he got in the ark, you know what? I bet you he told him, now stay in the ark, okay? And he just does whatever God says. So now the ark is resting. Now the ground is dry. And he says, I'm waiting for my next instructions. You know, we're very quick to be impulsive and jump at opportunities. You got to be careful. Noah is waiting on God. He's not acting on impulse. You know, advertisers love us. I mean, when do they show cereal commercials? When people are hungry. I mean, I remember growing up, and at 9 o'clock at night, they'd show cornflakes. Why did they do that? Oh, man, I got some cornflakes. It's manipulation. And we are very impulsive, and we go based on how we feel. We react to stress. We react to problems and to pressures. But Noah, with an opportunity to jump out and to get onto dry land, chooses not to move. And that's very hard to do. I mean, opportunities may not come twice. So when an opportunity opens up, you I'm going to say it because I'm going to point it out in a minute. You need to pray about it and say, should I or shouldn't I? You need to pray about everything. So Noah's showing you that you can choose to wait on God instead of reacting. It's very hard to do. It's very hard to override that impulse and that panic instinct. But it's the only way to stay sane, folks. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 77. We'll come back to Genesis. Hold your place there. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 7. You're probably told this one command about 100 times in your Bible. Psalm 37, I didn't go and count them, but it's quite a few times where Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Whoa, that's spoken to us. Somebody else gets a newer car, and what do? I need to upgrade mine. Just because somebody else is prospering doesn't mean you need to go out and act the same. He says, don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Usually they're not paying something else, and so they're using the money to go into more debt. But we'll go on, verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit what? Now, wait a minute. Noah's in an ark. Who else is out there on the planet? Nobody. All the animals in that ark, that's all the animals they are. And as long as he just waits on God, what's he going to inherit? The earth. I wonder if we have the same promise. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. They, you know what meekness means? You do not react. That's what meekness means. It doesn't mean you're all timid and quiet and I won't upset anybody. No, meekness means you want to and you don't. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a New Testament promise. So he's waiting. And my challenge is that he's waiting for instructions from God when to get out. And he's about to get them, by the way. And we should do the same. Do not join with everybody else. Some of you are in university. Some of you are around your friends. And they are saying, let's go do this. Let's go do that. And you need to look and go, no, I'm not. I got other things to do, and I better pray about this before I do that. You know, a Christian's slow, but we're happy, and we live longer usually, amen? We should do the same. Noah waits, and then verse 15, back there in Genesis 8, verse 15 goes on. And God said unto Noah, saying, so guess what? He's waiting for God to tell him what to do, and God tells him, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons wives with thee, Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. So Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Remember, we talked about that. There are only 3,000 to 5,000 different kinds of animals that are in the ark. You don't have to have 4 million of them. Verse 20, we'll stop there in verse 19. It's all ashore now. It's the 601st year, and it's been 377 days since he and his family got in the ark and waited. First 7 days, they sat there, door open, nobody came in with them. Remember that? Then God closes the door. I can't close the door on you, but God can. Your heart can stop today. I don't want anybody to go to hell, but I'm going to tell you this. Nobody in this church is going to stop you from turning to Jesus Christ and crying out to him to get saved. But if you put it off, God can close the door and say, there's no more chances. Today is the day of salvation. But he got in that ark, and he's been in that ark 377 days. Tell me how excited they are to get out. Okay? God speaks. You know, there's no Bible yet. They hear the voice of God from heaven. It's the same voice that spoke the worlds into existence. Can you imagine Noah hearing this voice that put the worlds in their place? And God saying, get going. I mean, it would have been awesome. It's the same voice that spoke to Adam and Eve. It's the same voice that God had spoken to Cain and said, what's the matter? Why are you so angry? It's the same voice that has been spoken to Moses. Moses recording what God is telling him to record in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, number. It's called inspiration. You know, when God speaks, it's right. These are not the words of churches. These are not the words of men. They're the words of God. That's why we call it, thus saith the Lord. Okay? Sola scriptura is a great thing to quote and go, I just go by the Bible. Ledbetter can be wrong. My church can be wrong. Every Christian I meet can be wrong. But that book is right. And he tells Noah, go forth. Verse 16, go forth of the ark. Get out. Get moving. Fill the world. You and your family have inherited a new world. You know, I'm going to say this. Just in your brain, stop for a second, take a breath, and then remember this. It is possible to start over. Breathe again. Noah is showing you that God can start over with you. You see, I've messed up my life. Do you know what? If you get in the ark, he can start over with you. And the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ. And so they're coming out on a new world, new opportunities. And yeah, it's still sin-cursed. It's still got problems. But you could start over. You know, there's a great promise in Lamentations. His mercies are new every morning. You've inherited a new world, and those animals head out. God says, start your families again, plant your farms, be fruitful and multiply, and fill up the world. And somebody says the world is overcrowded. No, cities are overcrowded. Yeah. There's plenty of room just 10 miles out. Yeah. Yeah. It's an insane, our politicians should be seriously re-educated, seriously fired and replaced, whatever we could do, because we don't need to pack more people into cities and towers and buildings and stuff. Allow people to buy property and have chickens. Amen. 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 So he says, go out and fill the world, man. When we get to chapter 9, God says, but this time you're going to be responsible for it. Up until the flood, God said, you can do anything you want. Let's see how you turn out. And boy, they turned out bad, didn't they? But in chapter 9, God says, we're going to have a new relationship now, and I'm making you responsible for what each one does. It's called government. It's called personal responsibility. We'll talk about that later. So, new world. And all those animals get off. Look in verse, I think I read it there, verse 18, 19. Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every living thing, creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds went forth the ark. I mean, they're pouring out. It must have been something. I mean, you know, that's the only time you'd have all those animals together not eating each other. And you say, how did the kangaroos get all the way to Australia? I'm sure they were running from something or hopping. I can't explain how everything got everywhere. I'm just a Bible believer, and one of these days they're going to figure it out. And I believe there are land bridges, and there are all kinds of theories of that thing. I just do this. I look for a theory that matches the Bible. Now, you can go and try to trust science and then finally come back to the Bible. You never will. But I came to find out the God of this Bible is true in so many different things. I'll trust him in things I don't understand. Yeah. Amen. So, as I said, it's possible to start over. And then here's our message. Here's our message. Look in verse 20. Genesis 8, verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and he took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, like you would if it's a barbecue. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. So while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and window, and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Noah worshiped God. Now, what is amazing is Noah, the first thing that if you come off an ark, wouldn't you start to look for a place to live? He didn't even worry about a place to live. He didn't even look for, well, we're going to eat tonight. I don't see a Lidl's around. He made worship his priority. I'm going to tell you something. We were made to worship God. The duty of man is to worship God. You say, I don't worship God. That's because you don't know him. You get to know him. He just who he is. Every knee, the Bible says, shall bow. When you meet the one you've been fighting and arguing with and pushing away, when you stand before him, you will bow. And you'll say, my Lord and my God. And it'll be too late. It'll be too late. So Noah says, I ain't waiting, I'm worshiping. The first thing that Noah does when he walks out of that ark is he worships God and he thanks him for deliverance. It's the only right thing to do. You know, it's now that Noah realizes that God kept his promise. God keeps all his promises. The flood is past, and he and his family are alive. He says, God is good. The curse of the flood has been finished. New life has begun. You know, I'll tell you, I was just nutty enough that when I got saved, that I kind of let loose. I drove home, it was about 11 o'clock at night, and I walked into the house. My mom was in the back room, in her bedroom there. The TV was on, she was reading a book, and I jumped on the bed, and I looked down at her. She said, what's going on? I said, Mom, you never know, I'd never guess what just happened. What, you have an accident again? I went, no, Mom, I got saved, and you need to get saved too. You say, that's a little nutty. I enjoyed it. God, give us that first joy again, that first love that just, we don't care. We just want to praise God. I mean, look, you try to do it at work. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. It's kind of hard to do it at work. You get into church, it sure ought to be a place that you just let loose, amen? Prioritize worship. Got a new life. It's a shame that the last thing men think about is worship. Man, there's a match on today. My wife's got to take me shopping. How would you feel if you were in Noah's shoes? I mean, Noah's just the first thing, I got to thank God. I got to thank God. I got to stop. I'm breathing because of God. Man, if I was Noah, I would drop to my knees and praise God and adore him and honor him and reverence him and worship him who just brought me through the judgment that I deserved, and I'm still alive. The first thing Noah does is he worships God and he shows the highest form of respect for his creator and his savior. Look at the attitude of his worship. I want to show you. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews, all the way to the right, Hebrews chapter 12. Some of us need to get an attitude. Some of you have an attitude, but the wrong one. Get an attitude. Had an attitude of worship. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Now notice, what did Noah receive? A whole new world. It's a new dispensation. There's a whole new world there. Well, one of these days, we're going to receive, it's called the millennial kingdom. I understand all that, but since we received a kingdom, which is eternal, I'm already in the kingdom, if I can just be plain, which cannot be removed. If we've received that, let us have grace now. I love that word. What is that word? Why would he say have grace? It means have the ability to put up with everything you're going through right now. If you've got a kingdom and you're stuck here right now, just get through it. Just have grace right now. Don't try to retaliate. Don't try to fight. Don't try to pay back. Have grace, the Bible says. Why? So that we can serve God how? Acceptably. Now, with reverence and what? Now, you got this idea where everybody says, oh, fear means reverence. Not always. Notice he says reverence and godly fear. And what kind of fear? Look at the next verse. Verse 29, for our God is a loving pillow. No. Folks, I revere God. But the truth is, he's a consuming fire. I go to my knees. And I worship him with godly fear. And I realize, if God weren't good, I'd be doomed. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, Old Testament there. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. 1 Samuel 12, verse 24. I love this verse. 1 Samuel 12, 24, only what? Now I want to worship, but this is the attitude I have with my worship. Only fear thou. 1 Samuel 12, 24. Only fear the Lord. And serve him in truth with all your heart. Why? For consider, think about how great things he hath done for you. What is Noah realizing? God's been very good. I need to fear God. Psalm 33:8, don't go there. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Worship means fearing God above everything we might be used to fearing. You may, growing up, have feared monsters under the bed. You may have feared your older brother. You may have feared your older sister. you may have a fear of heights. You may have a fear of boxes. You may have any kind of fears. But the Bible says, fear him. Because when he's the focus of all of your emotions, nothing else matters. Demotes all of those other fears. Worship means being in awe of God. Being amazed at everything he is and is done. Most people don't worship God because they don't know him. They don't know his character. They don't know his consistency. They don't know just how awesome he is. Somebody always reminds me, says, this universe is too big for God. Too big for God. And I go, you're an idiot. Because you think that God has to be your size and that he could only make something this or that big. No, no, no. This universe, 15 billion light years across, wherever the size is not big enough because God is bigger. God is outside of this universe. So when we worship God, we worship a mighty God. Worship means loving God. You can't be in awe of him and find out that he invites you to come close. I mean, I should be burned to a crisp. There's no reason why I should be reproached, but yet we're invited to come boldly under the throne of his grace. Amen. And to get help when in time of need. Worship means loving God. What's the greatest commandment? Love God. All the heart, soul, mind, strength. And just thanking God for everything. Some of you haven't worshiped God in forever. You may come to church. You may sing the hymns. You may have a Bible. You may be here, but you haven't thanked God in weeks. Amen, amen. You haven't looked at your situation and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, even though it stinks. That's worship. It is something you should do first thing every morning. Every morning when you get up, if you're thinking about all the problems, all the stuff that you've got to struggle with all day, you're missing the whole point. First thing, you must make yourself to say, I've got to worship or else I'm a goner. If I don't worship, the rest of my day is ruined. If I do not pick up my Bible and let it tune my heart for heaven, if I don't stop and start just thanking God for everything, I'm doomed. It's a priority, folks, and it requires a lifestyle. The price, you notice there, it's an altar of sacrifice, not an altar of entertainment. It's the very first mention of the altar, but it wasn't new to Noah. It was needed. It was needed for a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. It happened in the Garden of Eden. Lambs died. The skins were put on Adam and Eve, and they're wearing the skins of something that had died so they could continue living. Otherwise, they were going to die that day. And so they continue living by a sacrifice. Cain and Abel, what are they arguing about? Which sacrifice works? The sacrifice of our best efforts or the sacrifice of lambs? And God only accepts those living sacrifices. And so this altar here, it shows up with Abraham. Abraham builds altars, and he provides sacrifices. And each time, it is a loss. Guess what you give on the altar? Not what nobody else wants. It's the best that you have. And you lose it. You let it go. They put that sacrifice was put on an altar, and it was burnt up. It was not a barbecue. Noah was getting rid of and burning the best of the animals. So what was he doing? It's part of his worship. The price was, Lord, I don't want to worship you where it doesn't cost me anything. I'm so blessed of you, I got to give something back. Amen. I mean, do we not at least have that a little bit when somebody gives us a gift and you say, oh, I don't like this person. And yet you bring yourself to go, thank you. Why do we do that? Because we know they deserve it because they gave me a gift. Listen, the least that I can do as a Christian, can I jump ahead, is to present my body as a living sacrifice because of what he's given me. But here, the price were all of those best animals. These animals were burned up, and no wonder we despise an altar because it's a place of loss and death. We come to church and we want to be blessed. We want to come away more prosperous. Wrong church. You know what we need? We need to come to a place where it says, I need to do something for God. I need to sacrifice some things for his praise and his worship. Because there's a price in our worship. What does he say? This people, Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They're not willing to pay anything. And then the reasons there, I'm just going to render verse 21 and 22. Genesis 8, 21, 22. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite. You can just, if you lift it in the back. Neither will I smite any more every living thing as I have done. So we do reasons why, because it blesses God. Now, I come to your house and you know the preacher's coming and you put on a 1-inch steak and you cook it just right and I enter into the room, I'm glad I came, amen? And that's the kind of way that it affects God. It's not the burning of flesh that smelled, that God doesn't have a nose. It's the price of the gift given from the heart out of somebody who wants to worship that just makes God blessed. How many times have we missed the opportunity to say to God, God, I just want to bless you. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We turn around, bless me, O Lord. That's all we pray. Let's turn around a little while. Let me bless you, Lord. And God says, you know what? I think I'll let man live a little longer. Stay around. And Hebrews 13, and I'm finished. Hebrews 13. Because that was not just for Noah. That was for us. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Can I also say one other reason probably why Noah was worshiping God and praising God? Because he had his family with him. Wow. That ought to sober us, you know. He's a blessed man, would you agree? And if your family's loving God and walking with God and serving God, you're blessed too, whether you got two pennies to rub together. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar. Now notice, Noah had his altar. Well, we have an altar whereof they, the Old Testament Jews, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside of the camp, without the camp. Well, if that's true, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate, outside of the gate of Jerusalem. That's why the cross is outside, because God was showing it's not in that temple anymore. It's out here. And look what happens. We have our own altar, and it's the cross. Verse 13, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, outside of the camp, bearing his reproach, is how people look at you. People may mock you. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of our rabbits, birds, our praise. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Here's a key word, continually. Oh, Pastor, I'm so happy today. I could just praise God. What about tomorrow? Let's offer the sacrifice of God to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name and to do good and to communicate. Oh, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What can we offer? Our image. Now, when I say that, I want you to see what I'm talking about. Look in verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate, outside of the city. Let us go, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Hey, you got an image at work that you're a cool dude. You just got all your ducks in a row. You got money in the bank. You just got a new car. Lose it and be a fool for Jesus Christ. Let everybody know at that work and everybody you work with, he's your Savior. You're nobody, but he loves you and he gave himself for you, and you want them to know the same God that you're serving. You will lose your image. They will pour reproach on you and mock you, but that's a sacrifice unto God, isn't it? Amen. Look at verse 14. Lose your plans. Verse 14 says, we have no continuing city here. Oh, but we seek one to come. We don't have a city or a world to build here. There's a group out there called Christian nationalists who want to build a kingdom for God. And I understand their idea. They want to get involved in politics. They want to change the course of education and bring back the Bible. I understand all that. But there's a background, I think, where they think they can bring in the kingdom. And it's a lie. We have no continuing city here. We seek one to come. And so when you got all these plans to you know, I'm going to build this house, and I'm going to make this money, and I'm going to start these businesses. Nothing wrong with that. But when it comes time to worshiping, you need to give it to the Lord and say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. For about 4 years of my life, until I was 17 years old, I was going to be an aerospace engineer. I was going to go on the space shuttle. not knowing that they would blow up. And then God saved me, and God called me to preach, and I gave God my dream, and I took his. Would you do that? Would you be able to? That's called worship. If you're going to worship God, give him your plans. Give him your life. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, I'm begging you, brethren, because God's been so merciful to you, you need to present your bodies a living sacrifice. I don't want you to die. He wants you to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. It just makes sense. Reasonable service of him. And he says, give him your praise and your thanksgiving for everything. Verse 15 goes on, by him, therefore, let us offer. Let us offer. It's going to cost you when you give it and you hurt and you don't want to and you decide, but God, you're worthy of it. It is right to do. I just go ahead and praise you. I just go ahead and thank you. The Bible doesn't say, for good things, thank the Lord. It says, for everything, thank the Lord. You know what Joseph did while he was in the prison? He thanked God. He didn't thank God for his brothers, but he thanked God. And every one of us need to get a habit of, in everything, in every situation, give thanks for all things. For the troublemaker in your life, Paul even said this, the messenger of Satan was buffeting him. Do you know what the word buffet means? How many of you ever been boxing and you've seen that guy and he's got a looks like an upside down ball and he starts going, brr, 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 brr. You ever seen that? That's buffeting. And Paul says, the messenger of Satan buffets me every day. And he cries out to God and he asks Jesus, take this away. And the Lord, in the Greek, went, eh-eh. He said, I'm going to try again. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. Lord, remove this thorn in my flesh. It hurts. I don't want it. And Jesus said, not doing it. Third day, Paul is begging. I can't take this anymore. I can't go another day. It's too painful. It is too hard. It is overwhelming. And Jesus said, not with me. My grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I give thanks. Will I endure? Will I put up with that the power of Christ may rest on me when I have no strength at all? He says, I'm just going to go ahead and thank God even for the thorn. And it's a great illustration for every Christian because most of us, we pray and things don't happen. Amen? And the Lord says, praise God anyway. Man. He says, show compassion at great cost. He says, verse 16, to do good and to communicate. Forget not that communicate is a deep word. It's wonderful. It just means meet somebody else's needs. Give your money to take care of something else. For with such sacrifices where you have to say, oh, but I need coffee all this week. No, you need to pay and be a blessing to somebody else. That's a sacrifice. And then he says, verse 17, last one, he says, 13, 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Is it sometimes where you just don't like to submit where God has you? You say, it's not working out. And the Lord says, stay. Just do it. You do it. Why? The Bible says, wives, submit to your husbands as if unto the Lord. Men, you serve your employer like they're Jesus Christ. Why do we do that? Because it's my sacrifice to him. It's my worship of God. Now, what have we learned? Five things and I'm finished. Number one, you need to take God seriously. He is to be feared. You can go out of here and live your life. You may go 30 more years. But one day when your heart stops and that breath ends and you wake up before God Almighty, it'll be too late. And the God who is judge wants to be your Savior. It's just today you need to get saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever just believeth, you don't have to be baptized, you don't have to join a church, but whosoever believeth in the Son shall have everlasting life and not perish. Take God seriously. You've got an opportunity. Trust God's promises. this book is not filled just with commandments and instructions. It's filled with promises. I bet you haven't memorized a promise in a long time. Just get in that Bible and start saying, Lord, show me a couple of promises because I need a few. And just start trusting them. Some of you are trusting Acts 16. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That's a promise from God. You get saved, especially gentlemen, and your kids will follow me. Take them a couple of decades. Trust God's promises. And what have we learned? You can forget some things. Amen. But you don't know what she did to me. There are some things you can forget if you want to be like Jesus. Ask God for the mind of Christ. And you can start over with God's help, folks. You can start completely over every day. He starts over with you. Why don't you start over? Why don't you say, Lord, you got me breathing. I guess there's a reason. And we were made to praise the Lord. Don't go another week without thanking God and praising God and worshiping God and loving God every day. I mean, you sit down for your meal, stop there and go, thank you, Lord. You gather the family around. I got 19 of them here with me, 18 of them with me. Gather them around. You know what you want to do? Besides tickle? I want to thank God. How could I not? You are made to praise the Lord. Father, as we bow in this brief moment, God, I pray that we would take what we've seen and heard from the experience of Noah and his small family, what they went through, what they came out of into, God, is a great illustration of a believer, not of a perfect person. It's not an example of a holy, righteous, not sinning person, but somebody who had been saved by grace, who had just believed God and just did what God said, and you got him through. And you trusted that ark. You trusted your promise. Lord, the promise is still true. You promised, come unto me, and all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your souls. And there may be in this room, there's somebody who's just looking for you. And then they've discovered you've been looking for them. All you have to do is surrender and say, Lord, save a wretch like me. I just trust you with all my heart. And I want to follow you. I want that new mind. I want that start over. I want to know what it means to be born again. So Lord, help somebody to trust that if they just cry out and ask it, you will give them the gift of God, which is eternal life. And help every Christian's room to say, you know, Lord, I've got a lot to be thankful for too. Help me not to be the grouch that I've become. Help me to be just a praiser and a worshiper of you, and let the whole world know. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your hymnal.